Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me. I think it's 822 in the Pew Bible if you need it. Colossians chapter 1, that's where we'll be tonight, the first eight verses. Before we read those together, let me give you the results of the ballots that were cast this morning. It shows five people on our committee, starting with Al Gore. Okay, wrong place. Maybe that's Tuesday. No, I don't know. Anyway, here are the five votes, or the five top votes that were received. We have Steve Cross, who will be serving, Bud Williams, Lester Yakeley, Bill Warren, and the chairman is Chris Howard.
Amen.
I know that. After I asked. Now, folks, I did ask for you to put, and I put down a woman's name. Whoever the ushers will explain, we had a lot of people receive votes. A lot, including lots of women received votes. But the way it's stipulated is the top five votes are the ones that go on the committee. Next time we'll be a little smarter and we'll say top two men and top two women or something, okay? It was very close. That is not to be taken as a personality contest. It just happened to fall this way, folks. I don't know what to say. It was that close. Anyway, that's dispensed with. I'll put it in the newsletter and we'll put it in the bulletin so you'll know, and to be praying for these individuals as they begin to look over the resumes that have been coming in. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Let's stand together if we could. We're going to look at the first eight verses. Follow in your Bibles, if you would, with me. Says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have previously heard in the word of truth. That is, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Boy, he writes long sentences, doesn't he? Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we look into the book of Colossians tonight and begin to study there, we'd ask that you would prepare the way as we begin to look at it, and Father, that we could find application, understanding, just spiritual enrichment, and be fed by the word of God tonight, that it might cause us to grow and to understand, and maybe just look at some areas in our life that we don't always take a look at. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I couldn't help but think, as I was reading this, I kept looking for a period after the sentence. And one of the things my teacher always told me when I was young in English class was, she would write down by the sentences, too wordy, or, you know, too long. And I keep thinking about Paul and how did he get away with writing like this. But he was Paul and I'm not. We're going to be looking at Colossians over there. Probably it'll take about, I don't know, we're going to be doing it just on Sunday nights. It'll take probably through November and December, and we can finish it up by then. We're going to be looking tonight, though, as we begin the book of Colossians, around the central theme of faith in the first eight verses. What do you think of when you hear the word faith? Trust? Think of TV evangelists who say, have faith in me. Send me 1,000, God sends you 10,000. Maybe not. I think of super Christians, and I don't know y'all call them that, but when I was growing up, there was almost two categories of Christians, the normal Christian and those super Christians, you know, those big faithful people. And it was sort of a dichotomy that said, you know, most of us, 90% of us, are the normal run-of-the-mill type Christians. And then you got those real super type Christians, full of faith. Maybe your mind thinks that faith is only necessary for little children. We think of little children and how faithful they are, and we think that maybe it's just for little children. You know, there were two men flying on an airplane. They were seated next to each other, and they struck up a conversation, and the one man turned to the other and says, what profession are you in? He says, well, I'm a minister. And then the guy laughed and says, oh, he says, I don't believe in that religious stuff. He says, that stuff's for children, you know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the minister just laughed it off and says, yeah, yeah. He says, well, what profession are you in? And he says, oh, I'm an astronomer. He says, oh, really? I thought that was for little children too. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. How I wonder, you know. Faith is not just for children, okay? Yes, they need it. Young adults and youth really need it. And adults, we can't live without it. It's just a fact of life. Faith is something we all need. As we look at the background here to Colossians, I want you to understand, and this is, it's going to be a little history, so if you're not into history, just bear with me, but we have to understand a little bit about where Colossae is, the city, and understand who wrote it. We know that Colossae, in its early days, was a great city. Boy, it was a big city. It was on the crossroads from the west to the Middle East. There was a great highway that ran through it. Now, this is several hundred years before Christ. By the time the letter is actually written, Colossae was in great decline, as many cities you may have been in decline. Now, Estes Park is not one of those. Y'all have grown and grown and grown. But when I was at Springfield, one of the things we noticed in a 20-year trend was, with the demographics, it kept going down and down and down on the eastern plains. Many of the towns experienced that. You know, the railroad stops coming through, things start to dry up. That was Colossae. It had begun to physically decline in the terms of numbers. It was a small town by the time this letter is written. Not only that, we know that Paul was writing to them, and Paul has never visited this city. Never. Never been to it, folks. But he's going to write to them. And it's a small town. Listen, the church he's writing to in Colossae is probably, if we are correct in our understanding, the smallest church he ever wrote to. Now, keep that in the back of your mind as we're reading this book together and studying it together. You know, we think of books like what? Romans that Paul wrote. You know, to the great city of Rome and to the church that was in Rome. We think about the letters like Philippians or Ephesians and some of the other great cities that he wrote to where there were much larger churches. But you know what? I'm glad that God included this little letter of four chapters to a small church. And Paul wanted to spend some time conversing with them over some of the issues they had. He wrote it probably in the 60s, not 1960s, but the early 60s. At the time of Nero, right before he torches Rome and accuses the Christians and the Jews being behind this. It's during that period in which he is writing. Paul is in prison when he writes this letter. Nothing like being in prison to give you enough time to do some things you always wanted to do. You can't catch up on your writing. We'll put you in jail and see if you can have enough time to spend writing. How many of you just love to write? Yeah, some of you do. Now, with the invention of that electronic whiz thing they call email, it makes it even worse. I do not write letters. I just don't like writing letters. But with email, I get it constantly, every day. I'll get two or three, not just two or three, but of importance, two or three different ones every day. And you know what happens? If within 48 hours that I don't reply, I'm getting another email back that's usually hate mail saying, have you forgotten about me? I'm still here. You know, and it makes it difficult on those of us who are not those that correspond very often. But Paul spent time in prison, and on his time in that journey in prison, like he had a whole lot to do, a man shows up by the name of Epaphras. Doesn't mean a whole lot to you and me, but Epaphras was what we could call a New Testament church starter. He went around starting churches, and he had started three that we know of. One is here in Colossae. One is in Hierapolis, and the other one is in Laodicea, that one you've heard of probably, Revelation chapter 3. This New Testament church starter, though, has run into some problems. He's taken the gospel to these three towns. It's sort of like, you know what a circuit riding preacher is? Now, that's before my time, I'll admit. Do they even still do that today? I know of a Methodist preacher where I was at in Springfield who had three different places he had to be every Sunday, circuit riding, essentially. Okay? But we don't see that much anymore. But Epaphras was a circuit riding preacher. He had set up three different preaching points and was taking the gospel, and three churches had been started under his watch care. But problems started to creep in the church. And where better to go for advice than to Paul? Heard a lot about Paul. Paul was one who brought the gospel message to this part of the earth. So he visits Paul in prison and says, Paul, I've got some questions. Some real strange things are starting to creep up in the church. I'm not sure how to address them. And so Colossians is basically a letter Paul is writing to the church at Colossae about the conversation he's had with Epaphras. Epaphras says, now listen, this has come up in the church. Can you tell me if this is right or wrong? You know, you got those black and white people, right? It's got to be right or wrong. And he says, Paul, I've got problems. Tell me, these philosophies that are now creeping up in the church, are they acceptable or not? And so Paul takes the time to pen this letter to the Colossians and addressing some of these issues. This is not like some of the other letters where it addresses, you know what Gnosticism is? That's a fancy word that just means that these individuals had declared that Christ did come in the spirit but did not come in the flesh, essentially. Okay, he was God, but he was not fully human. That's why he could never sin. This is not addressing that particularly. But in their church, there were some questions being asked. If you've ever read the book of Galatians, you know how Paul and that letter to that church really scathed them. I mean, he just laid down the law and says, what have you done? You've forsaken faith. And Colossians is not like that. It doesn't seem to have taken root yet in the church. And so Paul's doing some preventative work here. Now let me give you one thing I want you to remember. Nothing else. You can just blank everything else out. Remember this one thing. When we talk about Colossians, I want you to remember this. That Colossians is, and it talks about, that Christ is sufficient. Everywhere throughout this book, as we look at it, we're going to find that Christ is sufficient for something. And in this particular chapter, in the first 8 verses, we're going to talk about Christ being sufficient for faith, or for our faith. If you remember nothing else, you remember what? When I say Colossians, what are you going to say? Thank you. That's it. We can just close the book up now and go home. But that's really, it is the main point that I want you to go home with when we cover this whole book. If nothing else, if you don't remember one particular point in this whole book, we go through it, you remember this, that Christ is sufficient for everything. And that's what Paul is trying to talk to them about. In the first 8 verses we're going to look at, talk about Christ being sufficient for faith. Look in verse 4. It says, since we have heard of what? Your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul had received good reports about their faith. The Colossians had placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They believed the gospel concerning eternity, heaven, and hell, and they realized that only Jesus Christ was sufficient for faith, for saving faith, if I can use that term. They realized that nothing else was needed. But there are those who come along later, and Paul has to address these issues because they would tell them, faith is great. Faith in Jesus is good, but you need something else. You need another experience. You need to go deeper. You need to go further. Otherwise, it wasn't enough. And Paul's going to address these issues throughout Colossians. And it really speaks to today. Believe me, we think sometimes that the Bible is so old it cannot address issues that we face in our modern society, in our highly technical society. But let me tell you, it still addresses basic issues of life that we have. Is Jesus enough? And he has to say, when you read Colossians, let me give you a piece of advice. And I do this with every one of these in the New Testament especially. Anything that it says it's a letter or an epistle, if it's a letter to the Colossians, you sit down, you read it from start to finish. You don't stop. Don't read 8 verses a day or a chapter a day. Do you read your letters like that when they come in the mail? I got a 4-page letter. I'm just going to read the first page today, and I'll save the next page for tomorrow. What do? You sit down and read the thing from cover to cover. You analyze everything that was said and even things that weren't said and try to find things between the lines, right? When we look at Colossians, I want you at some point to take the time to read it just like a letter, because it flows like a letter. It was meant to flow like a letter so that it could speak to us. And that gets tough, folks, when Paul says the letter to the Romans, 16 chapters long. Try reading that in one sitting. But you have to, at some point, if you're going to get the flavor and understand the flow of his letter. So in looking at Colossians as a letter from Paul to those Colossians, we notice that in the first 8 verses, he uses the word constantly about faith, faithful servant there in verse 7, and he wants them to understand that Christ is sufficient for faith. Was it a song? I'm just getting old and the brain cells don't work anymore. But there used to either be a song, a saying, a ditty, or something that said, Jesus and me make a majority, or something like this, something like that. And I always thought about that, thought it was so cute. But let me tell you something. Jesus makes a majority. He don't need me to make that majority. I know what the author was probably trying to say in that cute little song. But you see, in our society today, we've tacked on Jesus plus something equals our salvation. That's not the case. Paul says, I'm going to tell you from start one, from chapter one, Christ is sufficient. What does he mean by sufficient? He's the only thing necessary for faith. Now, you and I look at each other and go, that's true. We understand that principle. We know it's faith. We know that it's Jesus alone. But let me tell you, there are many today within our churches that believe, yes, Jesus was enough to save me, but it's got to be Jesus plus something else to get me through. Christ is sufficient. When you start to look at the other chapters, and we'll get to them, that talks about you need to have some mystical experience and go further and deeper and understand these deep things of God. What they did is they put that dichotomy, that wall up again that says, you're average Christian. And over here we got the super Christians. They really understand and know and have depth and have knowledge. They're the real Christians. And Paul says, no, no. Christ is sufficient for everything I need. I don't need any other philosophy. I don't need any other thing added to that to help me come to know the Lord. It only is through Jesus Christ. And he recognizes their faith in verse 4, their good reports. Let me ask you something, though. When I read these first 8 verses, would Paul write a letter to the church at Estes Park and say those same things? See, when I read those 8 verses, and I don't look at it as just some ancient, small little church way back in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago. I look at it and say, Paul, if you were alive today, would you write to the church in Estes Park and say, I've heard of your faith? To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Estes Park, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Would he say that of us? If we were to ask the community in which we live, how do you characterize us? I know you've heard me say that time and time again, but it's true, folks. How do they see us? Do they hear of our report of faith, whether they agree with it or not? Do you know, I hear a lot of lost people who may not agree with what we believe, but they will look at churches and go, that church practices what they preach. They believe and they walk by faith. I may not agree with it. I may think it's stupid, but they do it. Let me ask you, what does the community say about us? Is your reputation important to you? Our reputations are important enough that sometimes we'll even go to court over them to protect that reputation, won't we? But why does the reputation of the church not ever seem to be that important to us? Is it because of the culture in which we live in that we're so individualistic that we worry more about ourselves and our own reputation than the reputation of the church as well? What kind of reputation do we have? I don't know. I'm asking. I want to know what the world, what the community thinks. Now listen to me. I don't believe they are the guiding force that says what we ought to be. You know that's not what I'm saying. I care more about what the Lord thinks of our church than what the world thinks. Because when a church begins to stand for Jesus Christ, you better believe you're going to catch flack. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying, if Paul was to write the letter, would he be able to substitute the word Colossae and put in Estes Park? To the church there. To the churches that meet in Estes Park, I have found you to be faithful. I found that you have faith in Christ Jesus. I find that you believe that Christ is sufficient for faith. It's tempting in our churches today to make Christ only part of the equation. Let me tell you why. To tell people that Christ is sufficient and nothing else, you just need Jesus, somehow it seems a little too easy, doesn't it? It does. Sometimes it hurts our pride when we look at people and go, you know what? Jesus Christ is all you need. Oh, no. I need to be able to do something too. Well, let me ask you, what were you able to do? You were able to turn from God. You were able to sin. From birth, you have been doing this. You've not been able to walk out of that prison cell of your own creating, of sin. How do you expect to add anything to what God has to offer? And let me ask you, how many of us would want to add something to something already perfectly given? Add imperfect to the perfect. I wouldn't. What God offers is perfect. Through Christ Jesus, He offers faith perfectly. Anything I would add in my humanness and my sinfulness only brings it down. But you know what? A lot of people would like to say Jesus plus something. The reason being, it makes it sound a little more attainable. Let's bring the standards down a little. You know, it's a whole lot easier in our society today to just lower the standards, isn't it? We see that happening all around us. But church, let me tell you, God doesn't lower the standards. He doesn't lower the standards for the entrance into the kingdom of God. They've been the same for 2,000 years. And if our society cries out and says, church, you've got to change to meet the 21st century. It's not enough. You've got to lower the standards. Jesus was the ideal example, but you know, we're human. Lower the standards for the entrance. Paul says Christ is sufficient. He didn't say we were. We are insufficient. Nothing I can offer you in the way of philosophy can help you. Only Jesus can help you. And he says, Paul says to them that Christ is sufficient throughout here. As he begins, he looks at, well, we looked at verse 4. Let's look over, I believe it's verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Let me tell you, the Colossians' faith was not just hearsay. Have you watched any of these advertisements lately on television? These political ads? Well, I thought the Cartoon Network was pretty funny. But now I've decided the political ads are about as funny as the cartoons my kids watch. Let me ask you, when we look at those, sometimes we laugh. Why? Is not what they're saying good? Well, sure, it sounds great, doesn't it? Of course, some of it sounds too good to be true. But why? Why don't we put a whole lot of faith in what's being said? Because they're only saying it, and we've not seen it in action yet. Now, the same person gets on the television, makes an ad, and makes these promises, and we've seen it happen in the past in their lives. Are they a little more credible? Sure. Paul says, I've not only heard about your faith, I've not only heard about the good report, but your faith involved action. It informed us of your love in the Spirit, verse 8. It talks about, in verse 6, which has come to you just in all the world, bearing fruit and increasing. Faith is not something that we intellectually just hold to and say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He rose again on the third day. Yes, we do believe that, don't we? We know that. Intellectually, we understand that. But when God gives us faith to believe that, He also increases our faith. It also begins to bear fruit out in our lives, does it not? Paul's, not admonition, what would be the right word? His praise for the Colossians was, you know, it's not just that I've heard the report about you, that you've received Christ, that you understood it was by faith, but folks, you actually live it. And it's being demonstrated in the bearing of fruit, the increasing of faith, and the love and the Spirit you have for all the saints. Do you see the kind of faith they have? Now let me tell you something. That was not their doing. Who gave them faith? You bet. Now who's sustaining them? Who's helping them to bear fruit during all this time? They are to simply trust and to be obedient. And God produces the fruit in their lives. And when Paul says Christ is sufficient, he wants them to understand he's not just sufficient for saving faith. He's sufficient for sustaining faith and for the faith that grows in your life. I am so glad God did not save us and then leave us to ourselves. How many of you, and this sounds very crass, but listen to me. How many of you ladies would give birth to a child and then say, you're on your own? That's inhumane. What would we do with some woman who did that? Let me tell you, God doesn't do that. God does not birth us into the kingdom of God and say, you're on your own. Go for it. Good luck. He's there like a nurturing father the whole way, helping us in those walking stages. You have little children you've ever seen try to learn to walk? Isn't that fun? They're running into everything, aren't they? Bumping into everything. They begin to grow and they begin to walk, they begin to run, they begin to learn. It's a wonderful and exciting time. But Christ is the one who's there with us the entire time. He says, folks, Christ is sufficient for your saving faith, but he's there for your sustaining faith. And he will be there to help you bear fruit, to increase your faith. And you know what? We even need Christ. He's sufficient to give us love for one another. And for those out there that we don't think are too lovable. You ever meet one of those? Sure we do. And we don't like to admit that as Christians. We're supposed to love everyone, right? Folks, there are some people that I can only love because God gives me love for them. Amen. I'm sorry, that's the truth. Whether it's because my personality rubs the wrong way or we have a personality conflict, let me tell you, sometimes it takes God's love saying, Stephen, do you remember how much I loved you? That's how much I loved them. Then I can learn to love them because I realize God loves them just like he loved me. Paul says, folks, Christ is sufficient for you not only to be saved, but to bear fruit, to continue to grow. And one of the fruits of the Spirit that you have, that you will be generating, that you will demonstrate, when you learn that Christ is sufficient, is that you love. And he says, the love for some of the saints. He says, love which you have for all the saints of God. You know, sometimes it's difficult, even within a small congregation, to love. Let me tell you, a lot of times we have more difficulty loving outside the congregation. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about other brothers and sisters in Christ we may not agree with. It's sometimes hard to love them. I've been to meetings before, and one was at Mile High Stadium with the Promise Keepers. And I was a little reluctant to go. I'll be honest. I know your previous pastor had gone to Atlanta to one of the Promise Keepers things out there. I was a little reluctant because I didn't know what to expect. Folks, I was raised a good old Baptist boy from this high, okay? I got out there, and it was very evident who were the Baptists. We couldn't keep time with the music to save our lives. You had all the Pentecostals over here, and boy, they were just a-clapping, and I'm over here going, and we were always half a beat off or something, you know. So I knew, and there was a few of us, so I knew who they were. But you know what? I learned in that setting of 50,000 men that I could love them as my brothers in Christ. Even if I didn't agree with every point of doctrine they had, and even though they may worship the Lord a little differently, maybe they got a little more excited than I did. It's okay. I could still love them. Because Paul says, when you learn that Christ is sufficient, you will experience love for all the saints. All the saints. It's tough, though, sometimes, isn't it? We want to split hairs over little issues and say, that divides us. Listen, it may divide us theologically, but it should never divide us when it comes to loving one another. When Paul and Barnabas were ready to take the second journey, What happened? Barnabas wants to take along some kid called John Mark. Paul says, not on your life. Barney says, now Paul, chill out. Paul says, he deserted us on the first one. I'm not going through that again. So what happens? Barnabas takes John Mark, goes one way. Paul takes Silas, he goes to start new churches. Barnabas and John Mark go back to help the established churches they had established to reinforce them. And God blessed both of them. They still loved one another, didn't they? You find in Paul's life, at the end of his life, he says, send John Mark to me. He's necessary. I need him. Folks, regardless, we are to have, when we understand that Christ is sufficient for our faith, it will generate in us a love for all the saints. If it doesn't, I'm going to ask you, whose faith is it? My faith won't always generate the kind of love I need. But when I know that Christ is sufficient for my faith, He will provide the love I need for all the saints, every one of them. And if you find yourself lacking in love tonight for the saints, then maybe you need to reread verses 1 through 8 and understand that the point of this small passage is that Paul is saying Christ is sufficient for our faith. There was a man crawling across the desert. It's hot. In deserts, it usually is. It's dry. He's crawling across the desert about to die from thirst, and he comes up to a pump. And on the pump is hanging a canteen. And there's a little note on the canteen that says, below you is enough water to satisfy your thirst. There is enough water below you for all your needs that you'll ever need. And the canteen contains just enough water to prime the pump. How many of us take the water out of the canteen and drink it, and how many of us put it in the pump and prime it, hoping by faith that it supplies? What I'm trying to tell you is that if you believe that Christ is sufficient, you empty the canteen out into the pump and prime it. And then Christ supplies all the needs that you have in your life.